We serve a risen Savior, one who is worthy of all our life. I find it very interesting on the catechism notation today. I mean, this is what God does. In that reading, the preserving, the honor, and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. And I hope to, as we look through this psalm today, we can make a few points about that. But I want to greet you from our church, Hayden Bible Fellowship, in Hayden, Idaho. Things are progressing. They just got done with a summer camp last week for a few days, and everybody's kind of back into the normal procedure. They send you their love and their greetings. And I want you to understand, we have been praying for Pastor for weeks now, ever since we heard. He is on our prayer chain, our prayer list, and we love praying for those in need. And we all actually have needs of prayer, don't we? Before we go to the text, I would like to ask God to bless our time. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you with thanksgiving. I pray, Lord, that this psalm would just encourage us, especially in times when we go through that valley of the shadow of death, when we say, oh no, how could this happen? When we don't know what the future is, we have you who knows all things, and you have promised to carry us through each and every day of our life, whether it be a day of rejoicing and pleasure or whether it be a day of hardship. And so we ask, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us as we look at your very words inspired by you thousands of years ago, and now we get to look at them this morning. Please bless us with your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm, as an introduction, it's called a pilgrim psalm. Actually, it was sung probably every year ever since it was written, as pilgrims came down from out of the area of Jerusalem, as they came to the temple on certain days, which we'll note, they would sing these in groups, in families, coming down because they didn't have vehicles. Everything they had was either two-footed or four-footed, right? And so they had the time to sing. They also had the time to gripe. What do we do? When I read this psalm, I'm telling you, man, do we spend enough time rejoicing in the Lord? Do we spend enough time? Is so much of our time just concentrated on, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to do that? Why did that one say this? Why did one say that? We sing these hymns of praise to the Lord. What is really in our heart? Psalms 120 to 124, or 134, or 122, which was read, those are called Psalms of Ascent. Those were all psalms that were sung as God's people made their way to Jerusalem and to the temple. And they were very, very important in their days. Charles Spurgeon said this about this psalm. Now, bear in mind, this was not written by David. David, we know. David, who would not, if you ever touch any part of the Old Testament, David. We think of David, we think of Noah, we think of Job, we think of Adam, we think of all these names. But no, we don't even know who wrote this psalm. But this is what Spurgeon said. Here's his quote. The pearl of the Psalms. If the 23rd be the most popular, the 103rd the most joyful, the 119th the most deeply experimental, the 51st the most plaintive, this is one of the most sweet of the Psalms of peace, of peace. And I mentioned, we don't know who wrote it, but we believe that someone in the line of Korah. Do you know who Korah was? Now, I'm going to ask you this. Think about your family background. Are you proud of your family background? That can be a problem by itself. If you know you have important people in your background, in your lineage, you know. But how about where you had maybe somebody who went to prison because they did something terrible? And every time you think of it, I hope nobody ever knows about that. Well, guess what? A few years ago, I found out that someone in my heritage was an SS general in the German army in World War II. Now, I would think, I hope nobody knows about that. I'm telling you, now it's out. But seriously, when you think of your lineage and your heritage, you want it to be good. But it isn't always good, and we know that. And this was true of the sons of Korah. Have you ever heard of Korah's rebellion? Korah's rebellion in Numbers chapter 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel. 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. Now, these are prominent. These weren't scoundrels. These weren't guys living in tents, without a place. These were the important people under Moses. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. For all the congregation are holy, and every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assemblies of the Lord?" When Moses heard this, he fell on his face. There's scripture that says that Moses was the most humble man that existed at the time. Well, what about Korah and his buddies? How did that turn out? How did that turn out? Well, if we go to verse 28 of the same chapter, we read this. And Moses said, because now he's been confronted, they take out their censers and light them, and they're going before God. Moses said this, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they're visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." And as soon as he had finished speaking these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. except there's an exception to this. There is an exception because in chapter 16, now what we read, it sounds like the entire family of Korah was swallowed up. There would be no more lineage, no more Korahites. But look what chapter 26. It's recounting what happened. Dathan and Abiram, who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah, when they contended against the Lord, and the earth opens its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. And here's the next line. But the sons of Korah did not die. So apparently, it's at least two. We don't know how many it was. But there were sons of Korah that did not back and go into the pit. Why? Because they were not in rebellion. They were not in rebellion. Okay, that's like in 1400 BC. In 1400 BC, 400 years later, approximately, give or take, David, making plans for the temple, said this, as he's picking out family lines, you're going to do this, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. And here's what we read in 1 Chronicles. As for the divisions of the gatekeepers of the Korahites, Now, when we read that catechismal thing, I'm thinking, let's see. How would you like to be a gatekeeper all your life? I mean, what a challenge. You stand there. When you drive and you get into a work zone and you see these guys with a sign, you know, either slow or stop, things like that, you think about, 8 hours of this. Well, these gatekeepers, that was their assignment of their whole life. They weren't kings. They weren't priests. They weren't important people. They weren't of the 250 that rebelled against Moses. They were just little people. You mean like us? Yeah, like us. What do we do with our life? What is most important to us? Well, let's look at the text and see what we read. And I know we could spend weeks on this text, and so I'm not going to go in it in a lot of detail. It's not necessary. But I hope that we get the flavor of the devotion of these little people, the little people that have everyday issues just like we do. Where is our heart? Where does it lie? This was a pilgrimage that they were assigned to. And they were assigned to it 3 times a year. In Deuteronomy 16:16, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. So those were the 3 major celebrations that the children of Israel had throughout their generations. And anyone who was truly devoted to that, they would be committed to making that trek. And so here they are. And just imagine, we as a group, we're pretending we're Jews right now. And we're getting together. We don't have any vehicles out there. And Jerusalem's only about 60 or 80 miles that way. And we're all trekking together. And what do? Do we trek and nobody says anything? Go, no, they were singing. They were singing these types of psalms that were a praise to the Lord. And so to just break it down in three parts, as we briefly go over it, the first verse, first four verses show the passion of these people, the passion of them. The next four verses, 5-8, give the purpose in their petition to God. Why am I here? Why am I here? What is going on in my life? And then finally, we have in the last four verses, the prayer of these people and the praise of them to our Lord. So let's look at it briefly now. Look at first verse. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Men, how often do we use the term, how lovely is something? We don't tend to do that, do we? We got to be rough and tough and say, well, that's pretty nice. Yeah, I like that. But these people, you can see in their inner being, you almost can see through them. Their heart was, Lord, I love you. And let me say this. They're going to a place, that where God first met the Israelites in a cloud in the tabernacle. First with Moses in that generation, and then through many centuries until Solomon, as you well know, built the temple, right? And you know that Solomon, as he gave that dedication to the temple, the cloud came down. And it came down on the temple. And all the people were just amazed by it. But I'll tell you one thing. A couple hundred years later, a few hundred years later, one of the saddest chapters in the entire Bible is Ezekiel chapter 10, where Ezekiel sees the cloud lifting up out of the temple, going up on the walls, and then vanishing because God was so displeased with his people in their rebellion. And that was before Nebuchadnezzar came in. But these people, they're coming to the temple and they know they're never going to see the cloud. They know that God isn't there in the same way. And he hadn't been there for a long time. But they're going there anyway because they know that is a place that God has blessed. And so they say, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. And then you go on, and they say in the next verse, my soul longs, yes, faints. It faints for the courts of the Lord. My soul faints. Have you ever gotten to that point? I have to admit, I need some growing to do. I need to feel that same desire and passion for the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, we talk about his suffering and his death. And we look into his life, and what a beautiful, beautiful life it is. And what a worthy one for us to worship and to honor throughout our lives. Right now I'm reading John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. I don't know if any of you ever read it. It's a good book. Because we can waste our life. We can waste our life even as believers. Yeah. We can say, yeah, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. I come to church. I do all, I give my tithes. I do. And when I can, when it's comfortable for me, I'll tell others about the Lord. And I do that. But man, I need to make a lot of money. I need to have a big boat. I need to go here. I need to travel there. I need to do all this. What value is that in the eternal picture of things. Nothing. Nothing. Now, these men and women and children who are singing these praises that are typified in Psalm 84, there was a man, these men had the Old Testament scriptures. They could read them over and over again. And by the way, the sons of Korah, it's attributed to them. And they, consider this, I talk about people knowing your history. They know every time the people read the Old Testament, they read about their ancient fathers' rebellion. Did that stop them from having a passion to know the Lord and to love Him with all their hearts? No way. No way. There's another man who never had a single, as far, at least we don't know, he may have had writings, but he sure didn't have the Old Testament. He didn't have a single word of the Old Testament. His name was Job. And what we just read there, we just read, "My soul longs yet faints for the courts of the Lord." And he says, "My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." Here, that was the sons of Korah. Look what Job says in 19, verse 25. "For I know," he never had any Old Testament. "I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." This is a man that lived hundreds of years before the sons of Korah, and it's the same passion, the same passion for the God he loved. "And the Savior, I know, my Redeemer lives," not will live, lives. Whatever was passed on from Adam and Eve, Job got it. He knew he was a sinner. Even though God said about Job, "There's no man on the face of the earth as upright and righteous as he is," and yet he needed a Savior, just like we do. Just like we do. The passion that these men had. Sons of Korah also wrote Psalm 42. Or it's attributed to them, "As a deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Do you see the desire, the focus? Help us, O God, not to get so distracted. I know, I understand. I've worked. We all have work to do. God wants us to provide for our family. But don't make that the goal and the focus of our life. It's a blessing for us to all to be able to work. God gave it to Adam and Eve in the garden before there was ever any sin. It's a blessing to be able to work. But let us not make that the goal, because we have a Redeemer who lives, and someday we're going to face Him. We are facing Him, and are we going to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because He knows every thought of our heart. You know, Jesus said He knows every hair on our head. Well, guess what? We now know He knows every minute cell in our body. So He knows everything about us. As we go on now in the third verse, "Even a sparrow finds a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." I know you can't see this, but this picture, believe it or not, came out of a, we have a co-op electric company in northern Idaho, and they send out a magazine once a month, and in this magazine, there's a man, older man, he's got a white beard. I don't know, I'm sure you can't see this, but anyway, he gets pictures from just everyday people that send them in to him. This one was dated November 22nd. Now, what did I just read? Even the sparrow finds a home and swallows a nest for herself. This, I don't know where this picture was taken. It may have been a graveyard. I don't know. But here we have the cross. This is all stonework. And what do we have right here? Maybe a robin redbreast with her nest right under that cross. Right under that cross. And I'm thinking, as soon as I saw this 2.5 years ago, I'm thinking, my goodness, that is exactly from Psalm 84. That's what God does. He protects his people. Even when we lose something that we thought we needed, and I understand that, what a trauma that your pastor went through. But you know what? God will take care. He will take care. And very often, he even uses our disabilities in ways that we never dreamt whatsoever. AKA, Johnny Erickson Tata. Crippled. Miserable, 17 years old, no life ahead of her. Today she has a ministry, or they have a ministry in her name that has gone out to so many people, helping people that cannot even afford a wheelchair. And every time giving the gospel, giving the gospel, giving the gospel. God gets his work done. And he takes care of everyone. In verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. And of course, this is, they were thinking, we can't wait to get to your house so we can sing your praise. In those days, it was a physical house. It was a temple. It was a temple. But as you well know, it wouldn't be that many years before that whole temple, as Jesus predicted, that everything would fall, come down. And it did in AD 70 under Titus. But Jesus said, because he always carried things further, just as was mentioned today, that taking the fifth commandment, they understood it in relations to immediate family. Jesus expanded it. Well, Jesus even expands this concept of the temple when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We don't have to be in a house to find where God is. We don't have to be in a sanctuary to find where God will meet us and change us into what he wants us to be. So we see the passion. Now let's quickly look at the purpose. The purpose in beginning of verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says this, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. My spirit. It was true in Zechariah's day, and it is true in our day. We men try our tendency over and over again when we get into a difficult situation. We want to make it work and fix it ourselves. And sometimes we can get into real trouble by doing that. And we forget. We don't even think about, Lord, 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 blessed are those whose strength are in you, in whose heart are the highways of Zion, Do we go to the Lord immediately with every challenge? If we don't, we need to think about that, because this is what God wants. His doors are open to us. His love is overabounding to us. His strength is far greater than our strength, far greater. And he goes on to say in the psalm here, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Do you know what the valley of Baca is? No, I don't know. Some place, right? Well, it was along the way on one of the routes. And apparently, whoever wrote this psalm knew about it. The valley of Baca was known as the valley of mourning, the valley of weeping. It was a narrow, dark, basically ugly area in that desert region. And it is said that they, in certain areas, they had stone walls and there'd be just little drips of water coming out. Just ugly. Nothing impressive. Well, what is the Valley of Baca? It's the Valley of Mourning. It's the time when we go through hardships. But what do they write here? As they go through the Valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. You see, God's people are the ones that bring light to a world of darkness. And that's what God has called us to. Well, I'm not called to be a missionary. I'll do other things, but forget. We're missionaries when we walk out that door. How many people in this community are following Jesus Christ? How many? It's our calling. Every time, every opportunity that you might have to speak of the glory of Jesus Christ, do it. Don't waste your life. Don't waste the time. The sons of Korah saw that they were so overwhelmed by their love for God that they turned a valley which is dark into a bright spring. These people, they don't even know what they need. But God does, and God can open their hearts. He goes on to say, those of us, we get our strength in the Lord, but in verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean, going from strength to strength? It means no matter where you are, you're growing in the Lord. Let me ask you, where was Paul at the time he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon? Was he out on the road? Was he in a big cathedral? Was he speaking to many people who were awed by him? No. No. He was in prison. Well, then, man, he must have been really down. Oh, yeah? Really? He was down? Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Philippians 4, 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That doesn't sound like a guy that's down. That sounds like a guy that's making pools of beautiful water, reflective pools, reflecting the glory of our Savior. So let's now look at the last part. And we see it has to do with prayer and praise. In verse 9, well, I'll touch on 8 first. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And what is that prayer? Begins in verse 9. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Well, what does that mean? What's the shield? Well, probably most writers think that they were referring to the king at the time, because it goes on to say, look on the face of your anointed, of your anointed. And so maybe it was the king, and he represented the protection of the nation. We don't have a king. So who is the anointed? The anointed one is our Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, look on the face of your anointed one and be our shield in our time of need. Be our shield in time of need and help us. Help us, O Lord, because we cannot help ourselves. It is impossible for us. And so we see the resolve in verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Is that true of us? Would you rather be a day before the Lord than 1,000 days somewhere else? I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Son of Korah wrote that because that's what they were. I would rather be a doorkeeper before God. And that's what we are. We're doorkeepers before God. He hasn't necessarily called us to some spectacular ministry or anything. He's called a few to that. But most of us, we're doorkeepers. We're doorkeepers. Help us, O Lord. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Put away the evil, the temptations. What a waste of time. Oh, yeah, I'm so glad that I was watching that. That made me feel real good. What a waste. It's a waste. I would rather be a doorkeeper one day in the courts of your courts than 1,000 outside. And then in verse 11, for the Lord God, he says four things here. Number one, he is a sun. What does a sun do? The sun lightens everything. It drives away the darkness, and it gives us the ability to see. He is a sun, and he is a shield. He is the one that protects us. Even when we go through hard times, he will protect us. And you know what? He will protect us even if our life is taken from us. Why? Because the Bible doesn't say we die. It says we fall asleep. And immediately, Mark's favorite word, we will be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cling on to life so much, and yet the Bible guarantees, you will never regret the day you stop breathing, because you will be in the presence of God himself. And he says also, the Lord bestows favor and honor. And he's done that in our lives. And we know that in certain times, we don't even deserve it. It's only because of him. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. I want to close this morning with just a thought that I that you might want to consider. Okay, we already mentioned there was a tabernacle, there was a temple. The temple was destroyed, was rebuilt, and then destroyed again. And now there's no temple. But where is the temple of God today? We are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. Do you not know? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Glorify God in all that we do, to His glory and to His honor. But you know what? There's another interesting notation at the very last, in the very last chapters of the last book of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 21, the first verse, 1-3, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And then in that same chapter, verse 22, and I saw no temple. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. It is the Lamb. What a wonderful future that each of us have who have placed their trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. May God encourage us to have that passion and have that purpose and be full of praise and prayer and thanksgiving day and night, because He is worthy of all things. He truly is. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this psalm, which is so encouraging. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would melt before you, that we would praise you, we would honor you, not just with our words, but with our lives, how we are living, what our purpose is, how we spend our time. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us so much in the richness of your word to encourage us, instruct us, and direct us. We pray as we go from this building today that we be encouraged to glorify you in our lives, in our hopes, and in our dreams. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.